Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Why don't you stand with me if you're using a pew Bible? That's on page 944. And the Bible says, "Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. For thou hadst cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains, the earth that with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought me up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land." Our Heavenly Father, the lesson is on prayer today. You getting our attention. We're never out of your sight. We're never out of your reach. And I pray this morning as we look into this story once again of Jonah and his struggles, self-inflicted storms that he experienced running from you. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd have our attention, that we would desire to hear from you and follow you and serve you and experience your blessings. Thank you for this time in your house. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Last Sunday, we obviously talked about Jonah chapter 1. And we emphasized, obviously, coming into the new year, Philippians 3:12, Paul said, and I'm paraphrasing, I want to get what God got me for. I want to be used for the purpose that God has me for. Obviously, Jonah knew God's purpose. He saw what God wanted him to do. And God had chosen him to be a messenger of the people of Nineveh, and he was not interested. You should know, obviously, you're made on purpose for a purpose. So in Colossians 1:16, your purpose will be revealed by God himself, and you'll recognize it when it happens. And God is prepared when you aren't. He knows what your reaction is going to be when he tells you. I don't know about you, but I have found just because I know God's will doesn't mean I want to do it. You know, there's openings in the nursery. There are dozens of qualified people. But the fact is, people just aren't beating the doors down for that opportunity. Why? I don't really want to. How could that be? Opportunities to serve are not always jumped at, but obviously those are things that God speaks to us about, and we want to be faithful in doing it. I want to tell you right now, just because you hear the voice of God does not supply you with the desire to do it. And sad but true, and Jonah heard the voice of God. But in the process, when God speaks to you, he already knows what your answer is going to be, and he's prepared for your resistance, if there is any. It's funny how you and I, we will look for reactions. I was watching Jeff's reaction as he had a surprise birthday party thrown for him. And everybody knows not to do that for me. And I'm thrilled that there's an understanding about that sort of thing. And so I don't know about you, but if we do certain things, we're looking for certain reactions. And someone sent me this thing this week that I've been reading and laughing about it. I don't know about you, but I like to laugh. And if you're not laughing in life, you need to start laughing. And if you can't find a good joke, just look in the mirror. There's plenty of things, all right? So this was a take on his diary and her diary. Now, some of you, I'm sure you've already seen this, but she writes in her diary, "Tonight I thought my husband was acting weird. This isn't my wife's diary. This is her diary, okay? We made plans to meet at the nice restaurant for dinner. I was shopping with friends all day. So I thought he was upset that the fact that I was a bit late, but he made no comment on it. Conversation wasn't flowing, so I suggested that we go somewhere quiet so we could talk. He agreed, but he didn't say much. I asked him what was wrong. He said nothing. I asked him if it was my fault he was upset. He said he wasn't upset. That had nothing to do with me and not to worry about it. On the way home, I told him I loved him. He smiled slightly and kept driving. I can't explain his behavior. I don't know why he didn't say, "I love you too." When we got home, I felt as if I had lost him completely, as if he wanted nothing to do with me anymore. He just sat there quietly and watched TV. He continued to seem distant and absent. Finally, with silence all around us, I decided to go to bed. About 15 minutes later, he came to bed, but I still felt like he was distracted. And his thoughts were somewhere else. He fell asleep. I cried. I didn't know what to do. I'm almost sure that his thoughts are with someone else. My life is a disaster. That was her diary entry. His diary entry was, "Motorcycle won't start. Can't figure out why." Now, every guy here can so totally relate to that, you know? What's wrong with that tractor anyway? That bugs me, you know? She's looking for a certain response. He wasn't giving it to her. And I'll tell you what, books, volumes, money has been spent trying to close that gap. It'll never happen. There are certain reactions that we're looking for, and I want you to know there are reactions that God is looking for in your life. He wants to be wanted. He wants to be obeyed. Bible says, for obedience is better than sacrifice. You know, some of us are working so, if you will, stinking hard, trying to do certain things. Because there's one thing that God wants us to do that we don't want to do. So we feel like if we do 20 other things, it'll make up for the one thing we're not doing. And that just makes life a whole lot harder. And the easy thing would be just to forget the 20 things and do the one thing that God is asking, because obedience is better than sacrifice. Does that make sense? So Jonah, God knew what Jonah's reaction was going to be when he said, "Go and preach to the Ninevites. They need the gospel." And if you will, if I can make a modern analogy of today, this day and age in 2017, we could compare Nineveh to ISIS. And if you will, you could compare Jonah to me. Because if God spoke to me, and he hasn't, and said, "Stan, I want you to go to the Middle East and take the gospel to ISIS," I don't like those people. I don't. I don't like them. Humanly speaking, now don't you misquote, humanly speaking, I think they should be shot, okay? But I'll tell you what, God loves those people. He sent his son to die for them. They need the gospel, and they have been lied to. And they think through hate there is some answer in life, and there is no answer there. And God loved the Ninevites, and he wanted them to have a chance, because we have grace in the New Testament. But I'll tell you what, even in the Old Testament, there was grace. It was just termed differently. God said, "Jonah, you're a gospel preacher, and I know you're a good one, and I want you to go and preach revival to those folks." And you would think, as a preacher of the gospel, "Just give me a pulpit, Lord. I'll show them." But that wasn't how it was, because Jonah didn't like those people, and he wanted them to die in God's judgment. And he wasn't interested. And God knew that's how his reaction would be. So he prepared ahead of time a whale, because he knew where he'd be when he'd need the whale. And so God spoke to Jonah. The Bible records in Jonah chapter 1 that he went in the opposite direction. They don't know exactly where it was that he was going. Historians have tried to figure out. He fled from the presence of the Lord unto Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord. And there are several speculations on just where Tarshish was. It doesn't matter. But there was one person that thought, or a group of people that thought, Tarshish could be literally the opposite direction, the farthest point you could get a vessel to go to away from Nineveh. Maybe it was, maybe it wasn't. Whatever it wasn't in the right direction. And he was taking it off, saying, "God, I don't want anything to do with it. I am running." And he started running. And he took off. And he got on a ship. And the Bible says he paid the fare thereof. And he went down and he went into the belly of the beast of the ship. And he went to sleep. I guess he was comfortable running from God. I don't know about you, but I don't sleep well when I'm running from God. Didn't seem to bother Jonah. So he got down there and he goes fast asleep, and obviously trouble starts, and the Marines are afraid. And when the Marines are afraid, you got trouble. And so they're all trying to figure out what's going on. They're crying out to their God. They worshiped every god you could think of. And they told Jonah, wake up, call out to your God. And they found out what the details were, that he is this backslidden preacher running from God. What do we do? He says, throw me overboard. Oh, we can't do that. So they try and they lighten the load. And the Bible says they rowed and they rowed and they rowed. And finally they could see all hope was lost. And Jonah had been half a man. He wouldn't have required them to throw him overboard. He'd have just jumped overboard. But he didn't. So they grab him, they throw him overboard. And we have a sound effect for the whale. Go ahead, let's have our sound effect, Scott. Silence. There you go. That's good. Thanks, Scott. Yeah. I couldn't help but think of Jaws when you're, it wasn't a shark, it was a whale. We don't have a sound effect for the whale. But God had, the Bible says, prepared a great fish. Jesus called it a whale, the New Testament. And he came, and he got Jonah. Some folks obviously say this is the most unbelievable portion of the Bible. And so I brought a story, and I was wondering whether I should use it or not, and I'm going to. Back in 1891, it was his first whaling voyage, and he was aboard the whaling ship Star of the East. The lookout spotted the huge sperm whale half a mile off the port bow and gave the cry, "There she blows!" The ship's sails were slackened, and soon her small boats were lowered, and a deadly race began between the Star of the East and the immense whale. Young James Bartley was the first longboat to reach the side of the prey. They crept up from the rear, so near the harpooner leaned over and rammed his weapon deep into the whale's vitals. As the stricken beast sought to free itself of the harpoon, Bartley and other oarsmen rowed frantically to get out of reach of the massive flukes, the two-pronged tail which thrashed the water to foam in the whale's agony. The whale sounded, and 800 feet of heavy line streaked out of the line tub before he ended his dive. Then an ominous slacking in the line signaled the monster was going to the surface. But where? The oarsmen readied themselves to pull for their lives. Without warning, there was a splintering crash which sent the longboat spinning into the air. The whale thrashed about wildly, snapping the men in the wreckage with its huge jaws as the water turned into a bloody froth before he sounded again. Another longboat picked up the survivors of this encounter, but two men were missing. One of them, the young apprentice, James Bartley. The wind now deserted the Star of the East, and for hours she lay becalmed, wallowing in a light swell. Shortly before sunset, the now dead whale floated to the surface, a few hundred yards from the ship. In a longboat, the crew hastily fastened the line to the whale, and the winch brought it to the ship's side. The hot weather climate made it imperative that the whale be cut up at once. Having no means of raising it to the deck, the men took their flensing spades, and peeled off the blubber as they slipped and slid along the immense back of the giant mammal. Late that night, working by lantern light, the tired crewmen removed the stomach of the whale and slowly winched it to the deck for flensing. They were startled to notice movement inside the large sack, movement that looked like something living and breathing. The captain called the ship's doctor, who made an incision in the tough flesh, and out slid the doubled-up missing sailor, James Bartley. As he was suffering from severe stomach cramps, he was alive but unconscious. The doctor ordered Bartley drenched with seawater, a treatment which restored his consciousness but not his reason, for he babbled incoherently. Confined to a cabin for several weeks and bound so that he could not injure himself in his wild flounderings, Bartley gradually regained his senses. Within a month, he was able to relate what had happened to him in his terrifying experience. Bartley said he was cast into the water from the longboat. He saw a tremendous mouth open over him, and he screamed as he was engulfed by it. He then felt sharp stabbing pains as he was swept over the teeth and then slid feet first down a slimy tube that carried him into the whale's stomach. He could not breathe, but the hot, fetid odor soon rendered him unconscious, and the last thing he remembers was kicking as hard as he could at the soft, yielding stomach. Finally, he lapsed into unconsciousness until he again came to his senses almost a month later. As a result of his 15 hours inside the whale's stomach, Bartley lost all the hair in his body and was blind for the rest of his life. His skin was bleached to an unnatural whiteness that gave the appearance of being bloodless, although he was healthy. James Bartley never made another trip to sea, I wonder why, and settled down to shore life as a cobbler in his native city of Gloucester, England. He died 18 years after his remarkable survival and terrifying adventure. On his tombstone in the churchyard of Gloucester is a brief account of experience at sea and a footnote which says, James Bartley, 1870 to 1909, a modern Jonah. Now, that's an interesting story. It's quoted in several places. If you go online, there are people now debunking that story. It seems believable. I know the story of Jonah is believable, is true. I believe it, just like many people really want to throw out the book of Jonah in the Bible. I'm not surprised there are people that don't want to believe that young James Bartley lived through being swallowed by a whale. But the reality of it is, Jonah was swallowed by a whale. And in that, all of a sudden, inside the whale's belly, he felt a need to pray to God. Now that surprises me. I don't know about you. But in Jonah chapter 2, we've already read the text. And that God is prepared for us. And three lessons to learn in Jonah chapter 2. Number one, lesson one is a lesson running from God. Don't. You can't. It won't work. Psalm 139 is an interesting psalm. If you'll go to me, don't lose your place in Jonah chapter 2 because we're not done there. But the psalmist is talking about getting away from God. And in verse number 7, he says in Psalm 139, whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take my wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, that's where Jonah was, the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Verse 12, the night shineth as the day, and the darkness is light. Both are alike to thee. Verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. The Bible says, thou hast possessed me in my reins. In the Hebrew, that word reins is thou hast possessed me in my kidneys, in my guts, if you will. We say that God has my heart in today's vernacular. But the reality of it is, Old Testament times, if you go back a few hundred years, they talked about, obviously, in bowels of mercy in the New Testament. They're talking about your innermost being. We've come to accept the heart as being the center of emotion. Old days, they talked about the center of emotion being your very guts, your organs. I know this is gross, but it's the reality of it, that God possesses every part of you, that he's in control of you, and you are not going to get out of his reach. The psalmist in Psalm 139 recognizes there's no place you can go that God doesn't have a hold of you. Running from God, don't. Number two, pray to God. Do. There are times where prayer is the only answer. Isn't that true? Prayer is the only answer. So in Jonah chapter 2, for thou hast cast me into the deep. He starts, as he's praying, he's describing what he had experienced. Number one, God cast him into the deep. I know the sailors grabbed him and threw him overboard, but that was God's doing. That's what needed to be done. So he says, thou hast cast me into the deep. Floods compassed me about. He talks about how he went underwater and he's going down. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced you thought you were going to drown. I have. Okay. When you're going down, you're just wondering, okay, it seems like when you go under the first time, you come up quicker. Every time you go under again, you take longer and you don't come up as fast. And there comes a time where you realize you're going down for the last time and you're probably not going to come back up. And that experience of feeling like you're going down for the last time, that's not fun, okay? Jonah went into the water and he's going down and he recognizes he's going down for the last time. He figures this is the end. He has no idea God's prepared a whale, and it doesn't seem like a whale would be a good idea. Prepare a boat, prepare a life raft, prepare a lifesaver, anything. But a whale? No, I'll wait for the next ship to come by, okay? So as he said, the depths compass me about. Verse 4, then said I am cast out of thy sight. I will look again toward thy holy temple. He said, I don't even believe that God sees me here. Verse 5, the waters compassed me about. Once again, talking about that. The weeds were wrapped around my head. I always thought, obviously, on the coast of New England, seaweed's a common thing, and it's nasty. And so the whole experience he was having, this is not a refreshing dip in the wonderful ocean that God has made. And you and I have been swimming in the ocean, and it's a lot of fun. But every now and then, you look at parts of the water and says, I ain't going in there. That ain't happening. This is an end. And so the weeds are wrapped around his head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Verse 6. Yet thou hast brought me up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. If you go back and you look at verse number 2. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardst my voice. And he goes on and he explains what he had been through. We wouldn't say, or it's rare to hear someone say, boy, this is hell. This is hell. There's a couple of things that he was referring to, or he could have been referring to. Number one, he felt like hell in the Bible is also used as the grave. Sheol is the Hebrew word. It's talking about the grave. I think that Jonah had the feeling when he went into the water, it was like being buried alive. I'm going down. Also, I believe that at this point, he's probably in the whale. And a lot of people, I've preached this message years ago on different times, and I always talk about what it must have been like in the whale. And many people picture Walt Disney's Pinocchio. And there he is in there, and Jonah's in there, and he's trapped, but he's got a little fire going on, and he's, we're going to catch some salmon or whatever. Tuna it was in Pinocchio. It isn't anything like that. It's going to be tight quarters, slime. You're not seeing anything. It's dark. And it would truly be like being buried alive. And here he is, and he is stuck. And I believe he felt like this was his grave. This is the end, folks. It's over. And hopelessness would be an understatement. He could have thought that. It seems like it could be that. The other thing could be, and you and I have seen it at times, there are times in life where your situation could be described as hell. Now, I recognize you. Hell is nothing you and I have ever seen. We won't do a study on hell this morning. But nothing we could experience on this side of the grave, there's no chance we could experience hell. It is not possible. However, the worst thing you've ever experienced could seem like hell, I've had people confess to me what they were going through. They've said to me, Stan, this is hell. And I'm not going to tell them, oh, no, it's not. You're so exaggerating. They're saying it at the lowest point of their life, and it's hell to them. And believe me, for Jonah, that makes sense to me. Out of the belly of hell, cried I. I'll tell you what, if you find yourself in one of those positions this morning, praying would be a great idea. Because prayer absolutely works. And sometimes God wants to bring you to a point in your life where he's just saying, listen, oh, that didn't work? I don't know. I grew up in a home that believed in discipline. And my mother would spank me. And if I did anything wrong after the spanking, she would say to me, oh, really? I guess I didn't do that good enough then, did I? So, for instance, if I got spanked and then I stomped my feet. Ooh, that was bad. You don't do that. So mom would realize, obviously, there is more punishment that needs to come. Now you can say, that's not love. Listen, my mom loved me. She recognized the importance of making sure that when I got to be old enough, I was going to walk the straight and narrow. And let me tell you something, God loves you. And discipline is not something he does in anger because he's hoping he's going to destroy your life. Discipline is something where he wants so much to bring you back to him. He's willing to put you through whatever it takes to make that happen because he loves you. If he didn't care, he wouldn't care. He'd let you go ahead and do whatever you want. Bible says, New Testament, if I'm not chastising you, then you're illegitimate. You're not even mine. I don't care. You know what? We see the world today, obviously not part of God's family, and it seems like God doesn't care, but he does. Does that make sense? God's got Jonah's attention. Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. Well, Lord, I don't want to. I'm going to run. I'm going to Tarshish. Jonah, I'm going to reach right out. You can't outrun me. And so he grabs him. He throws him into the water. And Jonah says, out of the belly of hell cried I. Boy, Lord, you got my attention. And if you go on further, verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. How many young people in prison turn their hearts back to God? They remember their grandmother's prayer. They remember their mom praying. They remember something in their life. They remember Bible camp. They remember certain things where they recognize, I remembered the Lord. And Jonah remembered. He said in verse number 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Those that follow worthless idols are wasting their time. Let me tell you something. If you've got a talent that God can use, you're wasting your time to go on American Idol and make money at it. That's no good. You're wasting your time if you're using your life for any other purpose than the glory of God, because that's what you were put here for. And I'm not trying to be mean or nasty, but I'll tell you what. Christians have great ability that go out and they sell them to the highest bidder, and that's not what God had in mind for them, and they're pursuing worthless idols, lying vanity. They are being lied to. And being lied to, there's only sorrow at the end of that road. And Jonah found that out. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Verse number 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. I will pay that I have vowed. Say that with me. I will pay that I have vowed. Here's the deal. At some point, Jonah had said, Lord, I'll be a preacher for you. And he was. And he got away from that. Maybe he was saying in the whale, Lord, if you'll get me out of this, I'll cut a deal with you. Ever done that? I have. Oh, Lord, if you do that, I'll tell you what I'll do. Well, he made the deal. Either in the past or right there, he said, God, I promise. You know those Assyrians, those Ninevites, those guys? Well, they're looking a lot better to me now than they did. You get me out of here. You know what? Nineveh looks way better than whatever it is I'm looking at right now, swimming around in here. And God got his attention. And God wants your attention. And I don't think any of us here are going to be swallowed by a whale. But I'll tell you what, God can put you through your own personal hell if you want to ignore him. And that ain't worth it. And I'm not trying to scare you. Listen. Following Jesus Christ is the greatest decision you can ever make. There's no downside to following Christ. But you get away from him, you're pursuing lying vanities, and your life is not going to be fun. Verse 10, and the Lord spoke unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon dry land. Sometimes in sacrificing, we receive by giving, we live by dying, we win by losing. Jesus said in Matthew 10:39, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. And so Jonah found himself by giving up on himself. There's a paradox to the gospel. Everything the world tells you that will work won't work in Christ. Everything that Christ says will work seems like the world is saying you're going backwards, but you're moving forward. It's like you're doing the moonwalk, but it's working for you. And the world says that's weird, but I'm telling you, it's not weird. It's the only thing that works in Christ is when you lose yourself, that's when you finally find yourself. And once Jonah finally got the mental condition that he needed, when his heart was changed, that old whale found it was hard to keep a good man down. There he goes. He's out. And all of a sudden, now he's headed for where he should have been going in the first place. Running from God, don't. Praying to God, do. And a lesson in sacrificing and only in losing can you win. I love the story of Jonah. There's two more chapters left. But there's a man who heard the voice of God and wasn't willing to listen. And I'll tell you what. As a kid growing up, my thought as a kid was, Jonah, how could you? My word, come on, how could you? Now that I'm in my 50s, I'm no better than he is. I've done all those things. I've run from God. God's had to get my attention. And I'm telling you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, if you've never asked him to come into your heart, that is the great need in your life. And if you've already trusted Christ as your Savior, the great need in your life is to be doing what God grabbed you for. Because he didn't save you to put you on a trophy of his trophy shelf to say, hey, look at what I got. God saved you to use you, for you to live a purpose for him. And that's the only satisfying life you will ever find, is to follow Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning the story has made sense. It's entertaining. We love talking about it. Love teaching it to kids. But we're adults this morning. We're adults in the building. Sometimes we need to grow up. We need to just say, okay, Lord, I'm going to follow you. If there are folks here that have never trusted you as their personal Savior, then they are on the way to the true hell, the real hell, none of which they've ever experienced on this side of the sod. And if they leave this life without you, they have no hope and never will have. But if they're still living and still breathing, there's still hope. And the hope is, and your desire is, that they would trust you as their personal Savior. And say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and forgive my sins. Just as the people of Nineveh turned to you, we need to turn to you today. And quit following those vain idols and pursue you. So heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your personal Savior, I'm telling you, God wants you. He loves you. He sent his Son to die for you. And all he's looking for from you is for you to say, I believe, I trust you. Come into my heart, be my Savior. Forgive my sins. Only God can cleanse you. The world can't. You can't. But God can.